sermon for the day. I remember when I was young and would go running with my friends to play. And we lived in the country. And so many times we would run through a farmer's field. And we would love to do that. We would race through the hills and dales of the farmer's field where we lived. Needless to say, there were some obstacles when you try to navigate a field that is used as a cow pasture. And you might know what I'm talking about. Anybody here run through a cow pasture? Okay, then you know what the obstacles are. They're in the form of droppings, or as we would put it delicately, cow pie. And occasionally, just occasionally, we wouldn't look where we were going, and we were stepped onto one of these obstacles. And you know that. You step and you moan and go, oh, no. You do that, and you get the stick out, and you put it on the grass. Sounds like a lot of you have stepped into this stuff before. And we just can't get that stuff off our feet. And funny thing about manure is that when you're in it for a while, your sense of smell gets acclimated to the odor. It doesn't seem to smell too bad, and sometimes not at all once you go walking out of that field. That is until you come home and you step into your house. Instantly, mom, dad, brother, and sister make that blood-curdling cry, "Ew! What is that?" And that's when we go outside again. We clean our feet and we get out the garden hose. Anybody get out the garden hose to do that? Okay. See quite a few out there. You know, we can laugh about things like that, but it's not much different when Satan lays these traps for us to step onto. And if not careful, we'll step or do something that really stinks. We've all been there. There's many who will run with you that they don't detect the smell. They're desensitized to it. But then there are those who saw your actions and can smell the after effects on you. And they say, "You, what did you step into?" I strongly believe that if we run with the world, we will find traps which, if not avoided, will hurt us and those around us. It is Satan's mission to lay those traps and pull us away from the God, from who God really wants us to be. Pull us away from who God really wants us to be. That's why it's important to know how to avoid those actions which can stink up our lives, those traps that are set by Satan. So today's message is on section 3 of the 1 Minute Bible. It's called Sizing Up the Enemy. I hope that all of you have picked up a book and are using it for your daily devotional. If not, guess what? The devotions are only 1 minute each, and you're only 21 minutes behind. So it's not too late to catch up. We have the 1 minute Bible back there for any of you that have not picked it up and read through it. And this will be the basics of the sermons for a 90-day journey right here at Grace Christian. Our scripture reading today is from Romans 12. Chapter 2, verse 2. Why don't we turn to that? Romans 12, verse 2. Before we read this, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "I will watch my steps and follow Jesus." Why don't we do that? Watch my steps and follow Jesus. Yeah, for the obvious reason. So, here we go. Romans chapter 12. Verse 2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in the quietness of the sanctuary, we're opening ourselves to hear Your word and to bring it into our mind and to bring it into our hearts. We ask, Lord, that You would teach us today how to live our lives. You would teach us today how to know the enemy attacks. And You would teach us today, Lord, not to step on those landmines that not only will hurt us, but will hurt those around us. So I pray, dear Lord, that You would use me as Your spokesperson. That You would give to me all that's necessary to explain Your gospel and all that's necessary to explain the traps of the enemy. So with that, Lord, we come to You with our ears open and our hearts open to hear what You have for us today so that we may walk a better walk and talk a better talk. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. You got to love Romans. It's such a teaching verse, especially verse 2, which says, let's not be conformed to this world anymore. Let's not follow what the world follows. But let's be transformed. Let's think differently. Let's think differently. Let's think with God's mind, and certainly not our own. If we don't do that, there's some traps out there that Satan's going to set. And we need to be mindful of the traps that are out there. Mindful. So it's a renewing of your mind to be mindful of what's going on around you. To be careful. Because the enemy is out to kill and destroy us. There's no question about that. Kimbrough says this, half the price of victory is taking time to know your opponent, to analyze his tendencies, his strategies, the way he reacts in certain situations. Victory in your Christian life is a lot like that. Oh, the power is on your side, but you need to know what you're up against. You need to know. And as I say, it's a minefield out there. It was kind of interesting in the military. When you have a squad that's going out to find mines, what happens is they have a point person in the squad. A point person. That point person is very well skilled in detecting mines, knowing where they are, knowing what they look like, and knowing how to remove those. That point person would step around the mines and try to find them and might pull them out. And what does a squad do? Follows that point person. Not only follows that point person, but follows the footprints of that point person. Because they know that it's safe. They know that they won't be trapped. They know that there won't be any explosion. And they won't get hurt. Let's not be conformed to this world, but let's be transformed with a renewing of our mind, keeping our eyes on Jesus as a point person. To keep us safe and to walk us through that minefield. So what are we going to do today? We're going to look at some of the traps that we need to avoid. We're going to look at Scripture. Scripture is some quoted by Jesus. Scripture is just quoted by the Apostle Paul. So that we know how to walk this walk. What traps that Satan sets for us. So we need to review this. I call it the mine or minefield of the enemy. So a little play on words. The mind or minefield of the enemies. Number one, the minefield. The enemy likes to entice us into doing the small things, the small sins, the bad habits, the bad words. He entices us to do that. Ephesians 5:3-4 gives us some correction on that. It says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Give God thanksgiving. It's the small things that will trap us. It's not the huge things. It's not the biggies. I think that Kimbrough says, it's not in the biggies, it's the little sins that can cause you the most problems. I love C.S. Lewis. Anybody here read the Screwtape Letters? Excellent if you want to see spiritual warfare between Screwtape, the devil, and his cohort, his nephew, I believe, who is Wormwood. What great name, Screwtape and Wormwood. But here's a counsel that Screwtape, the devil, gives to his nephew, Wormwood, in the finer points of trapping we Christians. Here's what he says. Instead of the obvious sins to trap a new convert, Screwtape recommends worldly, carefree friends. Watch who you run with. Unwholesome thoughts. Watch what you bring in your mind. Small indulgences or sin. Oh, this won't hurt. I'll just do that. Shallow thinking or other seemingly petty shortcomings to overcome faith. That's what he uses to overcome faith. And Screwtape has said that he had success in intellectual fads, transitory pleasures, pleasures that are just for an instant, and disillusionment. Get this, disillusionment with other Christians. What a great excuse. I don't come to church because there's hypocrites in the church. How many of you have heard that? Yeah. Well, welcome. We're all hypocrites, aren't we? So welcome to the church. Amen. Amen. But we all get in those traps. I mean, how many here has told a white lie once in their life? A white lie. So you tell a white lie and somebody tries to correct you. So you tell another lie to cover up the white lie. And then you tell another lie to cover up the other lie to cover up the white lie. And then you tell another one until you're in this death spiral in which you forget what lies that you've been telling. And it takes you down. How many have been there? Okay. I love this church. It confesses a lot. I like that. I like that. So watch the little stuff. And we can say, well, Pastor Merle, I'm perfect. I don't do things like that. Tax returns. Tax time's coming up. We'll not go too deeply in that. Unreported earnings. Oh, I just did this for somebody for a couple $100. I don't need to report that. Taking home pens and pencils from work. Maybe a pad of paper. Maybe two pads of paper. You know what? There's a lot of truth saying that the devil is in the details. Because you start that road, and you're going to go further than you want to go. Also, we have bad habits. How many here have seen more road rage now than ever before? And that's up here. I mean, I come from Pittsburgh where there's bumper-to-bumper traffic. I mean, they really have rush hour traffic. Here we call it the rush minute traffic. But we have bad attitudes, or we have reactions without thinking. Pastor was driving down the road, and he's caught in traffic, and these people are behind him, beeping the horn, just beeping and beeping and beeping, and this pastor lost it. He just raged, and might have done certain things he shouldn't have done in certain language until the car was right beside him. And he thought, well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And he looked over, and they said, we love your license plate, which says, honk if you love Jesus. You get it? You get it? Bad language. Why do we have bad language? Why has that become part of our everyday conversation? Where did that come from? We as a country continue to use bad language. Mean-spirited talk. You know, words that we never said that when we were kids. Well, we might have said that when we were kids, but I ate a lot of soap. You know, I ate a lot of soap. But our words can display our hearts. Jesus said this, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ooh. Ooh. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And one more time, we slip up and we say things we shouldn't say. And we step in that cow pie and we wear that smell. We wear that smell that we don't want to carry with us. Ever been there? But as we're convicted by small sins, bad habits, and bad words, we certainly wish we could wash it off. We certainly wish we could run out to that garden hose. That's what happens when you don't mind the small stuff. It will become large. And if you don't take care of the small sins, bad habits, and bad words, you will be defined by them. Did you hear that? You will be defined by them. Liar, cheat, mean, angry, profane, ignorant, gossiper. You will be defined by that. We had a session with the teens, and we covered these thoughts. Watch your thoughts, because they become words. Watch your words, because they become actions. Watch your actions, because they become habits. Watch your habits, because they become character. And watch your character, because they can become your destiny. You can certainly say wow to that. Can we say that? Wow. Yeah, it's true. So be careful out there. Number two, we fall into the traps of temptations and past guilt. James 1, 12 through 13 says this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. It's important to know this. God doesn't test us with temptation. That's the enemy. That's the trap the enemy says. God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt. But we get drawn away by our own desires. It's our own desires that take us away. I like Kim Bro because he says, fortunately, temptation isn't sin. Whew. It just feels like it. But I like that. Temptation isn't sin. It may feel like that. Temptation isn't sin. But it's taking that step, falling into temptation that is a mine, that is a trap for us. I like this quote that's out of the book. Temptation can strike when you least expect it, but it's only as strong as the time you waste on it. Hey, we're guys. We can see a pretty girl down the road. We can go like that at a glance. But when it goes into more than a glance, it can lead to lust. When it leads into lust, it can lead into sinful action. Does that make sense? And you know what? We need to watch out because Satan knows a lot about us. He knows our buttons and he knows our weaknesses. And he's out to find any crack in our armor to cause you to sin. He will do that. Any temptation you have, he will throw that in front of you. And what Kimbrough says, and I think what Scripture says, is turn away from that. Just turn away from that. But we do fall into sin. Let's face it. We're sinners saved by grace. Praise God. But sometimes we fall into sin and guilt takes us over. And guilt takes us over and shame takes us over. And shame takes us over. We want to hide. And we want to isolate. When we isolate, I guarantee you, that's where Satan wants you to be. That's where Satan wants you to be. there is legitimate guilt and legitimate shame. I think God has set that up in our spiritual bodies, that we can discern between right or wrong. So there is a legitimate guilt that He gives us for things that we do. That's like a stop sign. You say, no, you don't go there. But when we take that guilt and shame and it consumes us and becomes our God itself, then we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem when it takes us away from doing the things that we ought to do by following Jesus, by walking in His footsteps. You know, Jesus died on the cross to make our record clean. And He looks at us as pure and clean. Can you believe that? He looks at us as pure and clean. And as we repent of these past actions, the past guilt, as we repent on that, you can become new again. I love 1 John 1:9. I quote it all the time. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What did I do when I stepped in something I shouldn't step in? I got the garden hose out. When you read that verse, and you read the word cleanse, it's like a constant flowing. It's like a shower. So when that sin, that cowpile of sin comes into our lives, it's time to repent and run to Him and say, oh Lord, please, get this off me. And He does. And He does. Does the same cleansing as we would with that garden hose. Number three, a trap is always performance and other people's opinions. How many people have trouble with that? Other people's opinions. It guides us. It takes over us. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this, do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Don't do that. Why do we get drawn by our friends? And why do their opinions mean so much? I think Satan uses our friends to try to trap us, to change our thinking, to control who we are. They want to bring you down to their level. Start looking at us differently when we tell them we're Christians, don't they? They look at us, oh, so you're one of those born-againers. They do. One of those born-againers. And then we say, no, we're not! And we run with the crowd. What a trap that is, huh? Because we care more about what they think than what God thinks. We become people pleasers and not God pleasers. You need to watch that. Sometimes they'll draw you in. You live two lives. I've lived two lives. Some of you live two lives. One in the world and one in a relationship with Christ. And guess what? Sooner or later, as those go out from one another, it's going to split your life right in half. It will split you right in half. So a trap is worrying about what people think. I like the book. It says, lots of people may have lots of opinions about you, but you're only playing for an audience of one. Isn't that a great quote? I love it. You could read this book. You're only 21 minutes behind if you haven't picked it up yet. Read this book. It's a great book. Number two. The performance trap, how I perform. Sometimes we feel like we don't measure up. We're not the best. It controls our emotions. It controls our thoughts. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's something else that you do, other areas that we compete in. Or just high expectations from family and friends. We've all seen this from parents. You could have tried harder. Ouch. Could have done more. Ouch. And what you did do was never enough. Anybody here had parents like that? Okay, some of us did. Some of us did. Isn't it great to really understand that we're a child of God and that He loves us and accepts us right where we are. And we don't have to be perfect in anything. We don't have to be perfect in anything. And we don't need to earn His love. It's just there. Boy, isn't that freeing? Notice to me what they think, how I perform, and the last one, do I measure up? We compare ourselves to others. I can't sing or play piano like Sarah, so it destroys me. And so we feel inadequate in other things. We can't speak like so-and-so, or we can't teach like so-and-so. I'm not a construction man like Scott. I certainly can't do plumbing like Jerry, and it controls you because basically, what good am I? That's a comparison trap. Living up to others because they have a skill that you don't have and it takes you down. And even in ministry, we fear being inadequate in everything we do. Even in ministry. The bad news is this. We are totally inadequate. Can you say that? We are totally inadequate. And the good news is that our God is adequate. Can you say it? Our God is adequate. Wow. I like that. I remember a young man at some church we attended many, many years ago. Andy Clark was like 16 or 17. Andy Clark would go up there and he would sing. And Andy had a pretty good voice, but it wasn't a tremendous voice. And Andy would get up there and his voice would crack. And you say, some people would look at him and say, Andy, you're not perfect. But others like us that would watch Andy and see tears come down his cheek as he sings to God are ministered to much, much better than somebody with the best voice in the whole world. Because he showed us his heart after God. I had a group of teenagers. We went out giving testimony. Kurt DeFore was 14 years old. He went up there. He stuttered for the first 10 minutes. And gave his personal testimony. There wasn't a teenager there that didn't come up to him and hugged him and thanked him for that testimony. Because they saw his heart. They didn't see his perfection. So God made him adequate and made Andy adequate. And they both ministered more than the most articulate speaker in the world or gifted singer in the world. And God can use us in the same way. Man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart. And he does. He looks at the heart. Last two, which I think are probably the biggest bombs out there that we have to be careful about, is the influence of culture and doubts that this culture gives to us. I do believe the biggest trap we face today is exposure to today's culture through TV, movies, and media. Life's different now, Jerry, isn't it, than when we were growing up? We never heard the language that we saw. Matter of fact, even with some of the programs like Ozzy and Harriet, they shared separate beds, single beds. That's how careful they were. They were careful of how they communicated to that culture. Today, the media really dictate the thinking and actions of our nation. They minimize sin, justify bad behavior, and teach against our faith. That's what they do. Who would think that somebody as promiscuous as Snooki would be writing a book and making millions? Who would ever think that? Who would ever think that? And who would ever think we'd be drawn into that? We get drawn into that. We watch movies that are gory. Sexual situations, and that has foul language. And slowly, but surely, it changes us. And we start being and saying the things we hear and see. Am I wrong? just how would you feel if Jesus came beside you and sat beside you while you're watching a movie that you rented? How would you feel about that? You. That's how Satan operates. He takes you and he just slowly turns up the heat. Which Jerry and Patty and some of us older ones can identify that, just to see each year sin being minimized and us being desensitized to things that once astonished us. There's a theory that states that you can boil a live frog in a pot of water if the water is heated slowly enough. If you place a frog into boiling water, it will immediately jump out. But if you place it in cold water that is slowly heated, it will gradually acclimate itself to the increasing temperature and be unable to jump out before it's too late. And that's what's happening to our culture today. We're desensitized to it. It stinketh to those people that have a relationship with God, but to many, we're just desensitized to it. We don't even smell it. We really don't. Here's what Psalm 101, verse 2 through 3 says, and I love this. I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I like that. Not look with approval with anything that is vile. Boy, I want to live my life that way. I really do. I really do. And then there's this last bomb, and it is a big bomb, and it's most powerful, I think, in the minefield, and that is doubt. Have any of you ever doubted God? I don't see enough hands. We've all questioned our faith, struggled with issues and situations with God. We've yelled at Him in anger, frustration, and fear, asking Him if He's out there and just trying to figure out why things happen. What about those that die young? What about the good who don't go to church and don't know Jesus? Why are these things happening to me and not the bad guys? Kimbrough says this, and I love it. He seldom answers us right away, Kimbrough says. You can ask God any questions as long as you understand He knows when you need an answer. I like that. He knows when we need an answer. Sometimes it's difficult to believe in a God we can't see. And it's no wonder that Jesus said this to doubting Thomas and the disciples. Because they have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. I like that. It should give us confidence that we're blessed. Satan is good at making you doubt. He will attack your Bible. He will question the virgin birth. He will talk about Christ's resurrection. And he will attack our faith. Yet there's something that we know that he doesn't. And that is, we've been in his presence. There are those intimate times that we've walked with Him. There are those coincidences that happen more frequently than not. There's that feeling that we have that He does exist. And maybe we can't explain everything, but what we can't explain away is that presence He's had in our life and how He's touched our hearts and how He's changed our minds. And as we run to Him and we're in His presence, the doubt goes away. You know, that peace that passes all understanding. You know, that sense of tranquility. Have you been there? I know I have. We've been there. Just an amazing amount of peace. Those are the traps. Those are the traps that Satan sets for us. This is important stuff. I know I had more anxiety today than any one sermon because Satan does not want me, or didn't want me, to tell you all of his traps and all the ways that he tries to take us away. There is a minefield out there ready to blow our lives apart and unfortunately take family and friends with us. There's collateral damage and sin. Can you say amen? Because it takes those that love us the most down with us. Yet if we follow his path, if we walk in his footsteps, we will be protected from the traps that Satan sets out for us. We will. We will. We have the path. We have the scripture to go by of what's right behavior and what's wrong behavior. And if we don't follow him, I guarantee you, we will step in messes that will make us stink in the presence of others. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. We might not smell it, but I'll tell you, our friends and families will. So the question is for all of us, you know, where are you? Have you sized up the enemy, or are you stepping on traps or that are beginning to make you smell to others? And worse yet, are you starting to smell to yourself? That's worse yet. Maybe you need the garden hose. Maybe you need to run to him, to repent, to accept that grace, to accept that cleansing that he provided to us on his death on the cross. And all you really need to do is to run to him. Say, Jesus, forgive me. Just show me the way. And he's faithful and just to say it's gone. No guilt, no shame. It's gone. We need to be careful out there, for the enemy is out to kill and destroy us. I guarantee it. We can't fall in these traps, because these traps lead to sin. And as some great philosopher said, sin takes us further than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we can afford to pay. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We just praise your name. We thank you for talking to us today about setting out about describing the traps as Satan has set before us. Help us, Lord, never to tarnish your name. Help us, Lord, that when we are among people, they are delighted. They smell the sweet aroma of you instead of saying, you, what sin are you wearing today? Lord, I just thank you for the cross. I thank you for the shed blood for us that cleansed us from all this unrighteousness so that we can start again and start anew. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask whether there's anybody out there that has never accepted Christ as their Savior. Because his cleansing blood is for you too. And if you want to accept them, here's a prayer you say. You say, Dear Lord, I repent of all the junk that I've stepped into in my life. And I just want to run to you and accept you not only as my Savior that saved me from this sin, but also my Lord, one that I will follow through the minefield, one that I can trust, one that I can follow the footprints in order to be safe from the enemy. That's a prayer you say. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you said that prayer for the first time, I want to know. I want to pray for you. If you have said that prayer for the first time, I ask you to put your hand up and right back down. Put your hand up and right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Dear Lord, we love you so much. Help us, Lord, to always run to you and be in your presence so that there is no doubt who you are and what you have planned for us. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We thank you for being here today and sensing your anointed spirit. We just pray, Lord, that you will help us throughout the week to avoid the traps that Satan has set out for us. So we present ourselves, Lord, as your holy temple, just asking, Lord, that you will continue to work through us and work in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and certainly all God's people said, Amen.